Amen. Well, good morning. As you find your seat, also find your bulletin and take a look at the prayer list. It's wonderful to stand before you again. Always an honor to be up here to expound on God's word as we look at all these names. It's hard to believe, just about a month, 2 months ago, they all kind of fit halfway below the middle. As you see, the list has grown. It's health, recovery, procedures, family members, concerns, also our care facilities, and the ministries which we support. Many to pray for, so let's pray. Loving Father, gracious King, Almighty God, you are slow to anger, abounding in mercy. We praise you, we thank you, we adore you. Our hearts bow in your presence for your greatness, but also for your unfailing, perfect love. You proved it by sending your Son Jesus to die for us. You also gifted us with your Holy Spirit to fill us and to guide us, convict us, and grow us. We thank you for so many wonderful ways you show us and prove to us your immense love for us. We thank you for the beauty of the changing seasons. What a beautiful testimony the coating of snow gives to us that you are still in charge. You are still in authority, but it simply reminds us yet again, it speaks of your majesty that although our sins are like scarlet, the blood of your Son Jesus can cleanse us and turn us as white as that snow, pure and clean and justified in your sight. Help us, Father, to always remember the cost, the initiative that you took and paid for us. We thank you for those concerns, things that cause anxiety, stress, apprehension. There's a lot of things in this world that challenge us and our faith. We give to you these names on the prayer list, facing drastic, life-ending, serious diseases, cancers, procedures, healing, the anxiety that what has been healed will not return, for those in the hospital, those in our care center. We have so many needs. We lift them to you and the organizations that care for them. Thank you for the medical profession, for our first responders, for the church that reaches out and ministers to all of these people. Thank you for allowing us to help you build your kingdom. For we ask and pray all our requests today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Look at the screen. Ladies and gentlemen, Charlie Brown.
All right now. What seems to be your trouble?
I feel depressed. I know I should be happy, but I'm not.
Well, as they say on TV, the mere fact that you realize you need help indicates that you are not too far gone. I think we better pinpoint your fears. If we can find out what you're afraid of, we can label it. Are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypangeophobia.
I don't think that's quite it.
How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have aleurophasia.
Well, sort of, but I'm not sure.
Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. This is fear of the ocean. Or cephalophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia?
What's pantophobia?
The fear of everything.
That's it!
Oh, Charlie Brown. I lived in Texas and Mississippi for about 9 years, and they had a little saying about Charlie Brown. Bless his heart. You learned some Greek today. Yes, the word is phobos. It's where we get the English word phobia, or we call it in, we just say fear. But we're going to learn that love takes care of a lot of that. If you look at 1 John, sometimes we call him John the Beloved. He thought he was Jesus' favorite, right? John the Beloved. 1 John, I'll probably cross over into verse 19, but in the New International Version, NIV, starting with verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in the world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So as I begin today, I'm speaking just as Charles. So this is just me talking, but honestly, if in the last 8 months, I think we have honestly reached a shameful milestone in the United States. We have become phobia crazy. In fact, actually, I think we've declared phobia warfare. If someone just happens to say something that apparently offends me, when we declare such offense, then we stage an overdramatic theatrical performance to let everybody know that we can possibly tell how greatly we've been offended. Then we work to accuse our offender. We'll look and we'll try and we'll spread as much conversation as we can to let everybody know just how phobic our offender is to us. So we'll pillage the dictionary and we'll find words that we can attach phobic to the end of the word in order to prove just how much we've been insulted. We've made up words like homophobic, Islamophobic, but there's actually real words like stultophobic. Look that one up. And then like good old Charlie Brown, fearful of everything. Oh my goodness, pantophobic. If I look and see at all the things we've been through, one thing that the COVID-19 pandemic has taught us, at least the world, is just how easily led and swayed they can be by fear. But the good news for us as Christians, at least for us, the good news is how blessed we are that we have God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit within us to show us a new and living way, a better way to live, a way to live that does not include being overwhelmed by fear. When we are faced with times such as we see today, especially in the last 8 months, how fear is required of us, expected of us, we as Christians can stand firm and know that once again, we can hear the words of Jesus to his disciples during such a storm, a literal storm. Matthew 8, verse 26, Jesus replied, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then Jesus got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. That's pretty sweet. It's when we allow Jesus to be present with us, when we allow him to not only be our Savior and our Lord, but when we allow him to be everything, we can soon discover just how completely calm life can be, regardless of whatever we're facing, whatever we're into, whatever's happening, whatever that we see in this world that is just an absolute seeming disaster. Peace and calm, all because of Jesus. Jesus was by no means kidding. Trust me, he was not kidding when he said in John 14, verse 27, he says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give, it's a gift that the world cannot give to you. So don't be troubled and don't be phobos. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. The redeeming liberation from fear that has been given to us as believers is the ability for us to cast out such fear, to reach out and to embrace the gift of Christ's peace, peace of heart, peace of mind, that will help you journey through any trauma, trouble, or anything that is unhinged in this world because of evil. We must want it enough to get to this level of this love that is spoken of by John in chapter 4. We have to want it. It's not automatic. Just because you're a Christian, it is not something like some force field that buzzes around us so we can just go about our business however we feel. No, this is intentional. This is something you must pursue. It's something that is developed. It's something that becomes of you. And it is something you live out and share with others. How in the world do we know how to do that? Well, the good news is John gives us the answer. It's in verse 16. It says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who, and here's the answer, all those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So casting out fear and living in Christ's peace of mind and heart all center and focus in that source of where that intense, perfect love comes from. It comes from the love of God. Love has a double relationship to God because it's only by knowing God intimately that we learn to love. And it is only by loving that we learn to know God. Love comes from God. Love leads to God. So find it, dwell there in it, but more importantly, stay there. That's the key. Stay there. Because the word abide in your translations, yes, it means live in, but it means remain. It means to last or to endure. So abiding in God's love is by all means not passive. It's not a switch you flip on and you're off. It's not one of those automatically assumed things. No, it's not passive. It is a sober, intentional, committed, focused, and disciplined determination to love God fully and passionately. God needs to be number one. He needs to be the highest priority. No one else, nothing else. We're told even from the commandments, the first two commandments, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 to 9, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. So I believe that is a wake-up call. As I told the first service, this is just Charles talking. In my experience, I think the church is at least 50 years behind the times. It is time for us to finally stop realizing this is not a game. This is the real stuff. This is the real deal. God is real. The relationship is real. The message is real. And it's needed more than ever. I do believe it is time for us to tear down the idols that we have built and just seek God, return to him with more passion than we've ever done before. Because this is, again, just Charles speaking. This pandemic, I honestly believe, has shamefully embarrassed a lot of churches in the United States because it has caught them off guard. When they shut the doors and told that they had to lock and close, in my opinion, they were unprepared, ill-equipped to be capable of anything outside of the four walls of the literal physical church building. Because we've learned the lessons Pastor Jim's brought us through all seven churches in the book of Revelation. Ephesus is probably one of the keys. Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5. Ephesus learned this lesson. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or others as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen, and turn back to me and do the works you did at first. I think, honestly, the COVID-19 shutdown, all the government pandemic measures, for the most part, have been good in keeping us safe, but where I'm looking at it is more from the level of the church itself. Globally, even in the United States, it's kind of been more of a report card to me. And unfortunately, a lot of report cards say F. A lot of failing grades, because a lot have been playing around with religion and have become bogged down in apathy and leisure, routine and blindness to what's going on outside of their walls. They can't even know what to do with their community, let alone what to do now that the doors are closed. The saying is true. Christian belief and Christian life are inseparably linked. As a person believes, so they live. As a person lives, so is their real belief. What we truly believe is what we will truly live. Because you can tell me all the day what you want, but it will come out in your actions what you really, really believe on the inside. I've said that from this pulpit before. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Because I can tell you right now, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down to the very last verse, Revelation 22, verse 21, I will guarantee, you can do the study yourself if you want. You're never, ever going to find any advice that advocates that you should just fake it until you make it. We've had that saying in the military, just fake it until you make it. If that's not in the Bible, you'll never find it there. We should not be pretending. We should not be kind of putting on a show to make everybody believe that we're something that we're not. We should never pretend to love, because pretending is a very low level of flattery. And that type of flattery is one of the worst forms of hypocrisy. One of the scripture passages that just totally blows that out of the water, Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Because the word here in Romans 12 for cling, it really means, or I'm sorry, the word sincere means, when you're sincere, your love is unconditional. It is self-sacrificing. Why does it need to be unconditional and then self-sacrificing? Well, that form of sincerity is the very form of love that comes from God himself. This is why John had said earlier in his letter, if you go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 18, he says, "Dear children, let us not love in just words and speech, but with action and in truth." This is why Jesus issued a new commandment for us. We say commandment because that doesn't mean just advice or some good suggestions. We know what commands are, don't we? This new command Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 to 35. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are indeed my disciples." So now that we've got this far and we've kind of almost shot over all our heads and we're thinking, oh, come on now, get real, Pastor. Where in the world, how is this even humanly possible? It's not. I'm not trying to make light of it, but this is not humanly possible. Mortal humans, it's hard enough to get us to do what is possible, let alone the impossible. We cannot do this on our own. We do not possess any single ability to do what is impossible on our own authority or in our own power. Loving the way God expects us, loving the way Jesus has commanded us, can only come from the source of that perfect love that's unconditional and self-sacrificing. That immense and immeasurable love comes from one source only, God Himself. We will never get to that level of love on our own. We will never be able to read enough books, go to enough seminars, listen to enough lectures to get there. It's not going to happen. We'll never be able to love God, our neighbor, ourselves, and our enemy at the proper depth or level until we reach and bask in, dwell in, stay in God's perfect love. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to stay rooted and grounded firmly in a personal, loving, and intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, empowered and led by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's why our scripture states that the place is called perfect love. Perfect love that casts out all fear. It's God's love that is perfect. And that is why we deepen our relationship with God so that we can know what it's like, what it's supposed to be, and how we can take that and share it with others. If you want to know what perfection looks like, go to God. Go to His love, and He will show you. And as we deepen this experience and understanding of this perfect love, then you can understand. Now it is possible, because humanly, for my own sake, I can't do it. But with the Holy Spirit, knowing God's love, deepening that experience, I'm capable. Because with the Holy Spirit's guidance, I can now share this love with others. That includes my family and fellow believers, friends, neighbors, strangers, people in this world I haven't even met, let alone even know. And yes, even as the Bible tells us, loving our enemies. Because love's unconditional. There's no conditions for this love. It's given freely. This can only happen if we are focused and centered on our relationship with God. We must be intentional. It's not haphazard, chaotic, sporadic. It is a continuous, intentional journey by living in full awareness of God, committed to seek after Him in all areas of our life. It's not just this 1 hour of church on Sunday where we're more aware, but it's all things. It's our leisure, our vacation. It is our hobbies, our interest, our home, our family, our employment, our dreams of the future, our dreams for our children and grandchildren, anything and everything that encompasses our life. It is centered and focused around God. All other values, all other things, all other commitments. Think of it this way. How do you feel when you've been standing in line for a long time and then some guy walks up in front and cuts? We don't like that too much, right? When people cut in line ahead of you after you've been waiting a while. Think of it that way. I'm not saying that the things in our life are not important. They are. We've got children to raise, careers, education to seek. We've got a lot of things going on. But just don't let them cut in line ahead of God. Get them back where they belong, behind God, and in their proper order. That's just kind of what I'm saying. Because our full commitment is to God Himself, seeking Him in all areas. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. You can't be double-minded. You have to be single-minded, focused on Christ. You'll never be content or find joy in this world at any point in time if you're living life just however you please. As it's been said, even partial obedience is still full disobedience. It's all or it is nothing. We need to leave here today fully grasping the significance of just how radical, sold out, and obedience driven this commitment is to live in God's perfect love. God willingly will lavish this all over you. He is willing to shower you with it to overflowing, to the point that, I don't know if you've ever been to the point of being overwhelmed. Don't be overwhelmed with the world. Let yourself get overwhelmed with the love of God. Now, what gets me about that, I don't know why people would be scared of such love, to be lavished and to be loved on, but yet we see so many people that would rather stand at on the perimeter, in the shadows, distant, waffling and wavering, stumbling through life, acting like they're orphaned children from heaven. I don't get that. The woe is me crowd that has the black cloud of rain falling them all around. The phobia, pantophobic, like Charlie Brown, everything, I'm afraid of everything. We can't be that. We're not abandoned orphans. Where in the world do we ever get that concept? I just don't get it because the Bible blows that away. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, see, that means comprehend, get it, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. I don't see anywhere in this scripture, let alone the Bible, it says that we're out here fending for ourselves, acting like we're a bunch of orphaned children from heaven. We're God's children who are lavished in love. We have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, forgiven and reconciled, yet set free to know and to know God more, not as God, but God as Father. That's quite an attribute. We also have the Holy Spirit, who assures us, yes, you are indeed a child of God. We have the Holy Spirit who confirms our forgiveness, yet gives us the power and the authority to be convicted and to enable us to go on towards what we say in Methodism, to go on towards perfection, or we would call the $10 word sanctification, to go on towards holiness. But better yet, live a life that is truly pleasing to God. The Holy Trinity, God our Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To think that we have a holy realm of love in which to dwell. God is love, and God's love is a place in which we are welcomed. You don't have to fear. That's why it says it cast out all fear. I don't have to fear going to God. As I told the first service, it reminds me a lot of my grandmother. First words out of her mouth was, take off your coat and stay a while. To know that you're welcomed, they want you to stay because they want to be in your presence. That is God. He is truly welcoming us into his presence to stay, to endure, to dwell, to bask in the never-ending, always-encompassing, ever-accepting, unconditional love of a perfect Father who wants to share that love with his children. Seeking after God and never stopping that pursuit, that's the reason you don't have to fear. Just because the world's crumbling around us, we can still have perfect peace. We never have to fear the pending judgment of those who reject him and are sent to hell for all eternity. Don't have to fear that, because we'll be welcomed in. Aren't you looking forward to having God tell you, enter into my kingdom, thy good and faithful servant? Come on in. Stay a while. In fact, stay for eternity. That's pretty nice. I like that. Don't have to fear being rejected. Don't have to fear the unknown. Don't have to fear death physically on this earth, let alone death spiritually at judgment. Don't have to fear governments, terrorists, an insanity-filled, laced world. Don't have to fear anything seen or unseen that's in this earth or on this earth or in the heavenly realms. It's kind of nice to know that we have peace. We have joy. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God the Father, where we are centered within the depths of his infinite, holy, and perfect love that is inconceivably sacrificial and unconditional, powerful enough at all times and all places to cast out all phobos, all fear, all phobia. Perfect love of God. Now, if I could say there was a catch, even though it's not really a catch, what's the catch? Perfect love of God, phobos, fears of the world, oil and water. Perfect love and fear cannot coexist. It's impossible. We cannot say that as a Christian, we are approaching God in love while at the same time throwing up the white flag, retreating from him to go hide in fear because the world hurts us. That is not possible. Perfect love, fear cannot coexist. God's love is too powerful to let that happen. The presence of fear is but a sign that our love of God is not quite yet perfected at the level it should, or perhaps not deep enough. So what do? Just do like the world does? Just throw up the towel and quit? No, you just keep trying. Keep moving. Keep seeking. Keep moving forward and allowing the Holy Spirit to get you there. He will. If you're willing and if you are fully intent on arriving, the Holy Spirit will get you there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, because I consider them, like the New Living Translation, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. The bottom line is everything in its proper order, but for the most part, spiritually speaking, we just got to let this world go. Look at it the way shape of it's in now. I wouldn't want to follow that train. That is just, let it go. Surrender to Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit's power to transform you into a child of God that is radically sold out and abandoned to his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're willing to commit to this journey, then all I can tell you is just you better buckle up, because you're going to go for a ride. And it's a good one, because it is going to be taking you into the presence of God's perfect love. You are going to be consumed by his presence and by his love and by the passion of the whole reason he allowed you to exist. He loved you that much. He's got a plan and a purpose and a reason for your existence. You please him that much. He wants to spend time with you. So prepare yourself to enter the realm of God's perfect love that consumes us, but also will inspire us to love our neighbor and to love our enemies just to love unconditionally. His love will always awaken within us a grateful love, not only for himself, but to give us that ability to love ourselves, which is perfectly healthy. In fact, it's a requirement. It's a prerequisite. What's the second greatest commandment of all? Love your neighbor as what? Yourself. You got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. But before you can love yourself, you need to know what healthy love is, which is, back again, it all goes centering back to where perfect love emanates. God himself. If you're willing to commit to that, he will get you there. Can you imagine reaching your full capacity to love where there is no longer anything that could possibly be a fear to you? God's love is truly an endless life of love that casts out all fear, all phobos, all fear, all phobia. Because you're just so loved, all that other stuff, yeah, it just doesn't affect us. It still makes it real, but we're here. We got God's love on with us. Let that journey begin. Know where you're at, but keep moving forward. Forward momentum. Love cast out all fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus not only to save us and to reconcile us back into a proper relationship with you, but you also gave us your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us, that we can get closer, that we can come into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. So help us, Holy Spirit, help us, Heavenly Father. If we are struggling to understand this love, maybe we've had some trauma and some bad experiences in our past of human love, but your love is perfection and surpasses human love. So we just boldly ask, overwhelm us with your presence today and this week so that we can get a glimpse of your perfect love that will empower that hunger to seek you closer and closer each and every moment of our life. We praise you for love. In Jesus' name, amen.